All right, I'm in Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. If you remember, in chapter 16, we talked about the rebellion of Korah and how he rose up against Moses and Aaron, and through his rebellion, the rebellion of one individual, there were nearly 15,000 people who were destroyed. And you can listen to that tape from a couple of weeks ago. But you see that God really came out strongly against this rebellion, and his wrath was stirred up against his people. And then in chapter 17, we learned that the Lord had did this miracle with these rods that the different chiefs of the different tribes had, and he caused Aaron's rod to bud and bring forth flowers and even a ripe fruit. Can you imagine that? Overnight, a dead staff was bringing forth ripe almonds. You could actually eat them that next morning. And God was, by this event, showing the people that he made a choice for who would be the priest. And ultimately, we know that that points to Jesus Christ, that God has made a way for all of us to be able to come near to him. And it's through the means of the high priest, which is ultimately pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 18, we're still seeing the Lord doing things to try to remedy this idea of his wrath being poured out. Today, my title of the message is called Wrath and Mercy. And so, in Numbers 18, verse 1, the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary." In other words, now you're responsible for what's taking place here. "You and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you, bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of testimony." It says in verse 3, "They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but they shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar," listen to this, "lest they and you die." Now remember, in all these scriptures we've been talking about through this book of Numbers, there was a problem of the people coming near without being the called ones of God. They were bringing sin before the Lord, and that's what caused his wrath to come out, and those so many died. And so the Lord is now saying, "Hey, I want you to keep guard, watch over the tent." And this was the tabernacle of Moses there. "But I don't want these guys to come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or the altar, lest they and you die." That's what he means, that you shall bear the iniquity connected to it. In other words, if somebody comes too close, you're going to be at fault as well as them. "Lest they and you die." Now, how many of you know if the Lord told you, "Don't let this happen, lest they and you die," that you are much more keen to make sure that doesn't happen? Okay, so we're all on the same page here. It says, "They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you." Now that seems mean on the surface. It seems mean. But you have to understand that God, because of his holiness, because of his perfect holiness, any sin that comes before him is going to be destroyed. And to me, it is an act of God's grace to say, don't let them come near. God has prescribed a way through the high priest to bring the sacrifice of a blood to enable people to come into his presence. And so what you might interpret as being mean is really God saying, I want to preserve them. I want them to be safe. Don't let them come near. In verse 5, "You shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar." Now listen to this verse, this phrase, "that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. That is the heart of God here. Keep them away, lest they and you die. And God is putting these measures in place because he's saying, I don't ever want wrath to come upon these people again. God has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. It's not that he's sitting up there looking for the next person he could stomp out. That is not the heart of God. And for whatever reason, whether you're in the world or whether you're in the church, when we hear this word about the wrath of God, it makes us feel like, well, that isn't the God that I know, but it is the God that you know. And I hope that by the end of this message today, you will see that the wrath of God is truly an aspect of his love. It really is. He says that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. I love that. I love that phrase. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons, and you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. And listen, any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So what do you see here? You know, when you look at these verses, you see both the reality of God's wrath. He's very serious about it. But you also see this heart of God that comes out that says, may they never again be the wrath upon the people of Israel. And so the Lord is doing things so wrath doesn't have to be poured out. Now, when you think of the Lord, sometimes people think of God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. But he hasn't changed. The same Jesus that we teach our children about in Sunday school, or that you learn about, and you know the stories about let the children come to me, or the raising of Lazarus, or the opening the eyes of the blind man, this one who fed the 5,000, this same Jesus who had this compassion is the very one who opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families. It's not that God has changed. It's not like he was one way in the Old Testament and now in the New he's different. It's the new improved version of God in the New Testament. The Bible tells us pretty clearly that God doesn't change. And so when you see a revelation of what he's like and who he is expressed in the Old Testament, we've got to realize that he's still that same way today. Nothing has changed. Also, when you see the love of Jesus Christ manifest as he walked the earth, that's the same God in the Old Testament. Again, it's not a new improved version. It's the same one. People think of God in the Old Testament as a God of wrath, a God of judgment. We hear the stories of, Noah's flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, all these stories that seem to highlight this wrath of God, and we get afraid of it. We step back and say, oh my goodness, look at that. I want to learn about Jesus in the New Testament. So we kind of lay aside those Old Testament stories because we want to feel better about our God. We want to feel like he loves us, and he cares about us, and he nurtures us, and he's the good shepherd. He is. But you know what? The mercy of God has absolutely no meaning if there's no judgment. The Bible says mercy rejoices against judgment. There would be no need for the mercy of God if his judgment wasn't real. And so these things have to be held in perfect balance if we are wanting to understand God for who he really is. Here's a New Testament scripture that talks about the wrath of God. In Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bible, It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and this is what happened when you became a Christian. You were crucified with Christ. You, in a sense, you died. You were buried with him in baptism, and you were raised again. And this is what he's talking about. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Listen to this. For you have died. Isn't it weird for somebody to walk up to you and say, Bill, you have died? And you're wondering, what is he talking about? You have died. Well, death and life have another meaning besides what physically happens to us. There is a spiritual death, and there's a spiritual life. We're called born again. That's a spiritual thing. You were born once, you were born again. And so the Bible says here, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If I've really died, if in my salvation I've truly died with Christ, he says, put that part of you to death. Let it die, in other words. Sometimes that part of us has died in Christ. We want to resuscitate it. We want to give it mouth to mouth and, you know, the chest compression. Stay alive. And we keep stirring up those sinful tendencies that he says, hey, you've died. Let it die. So he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists some things. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Passion or lust. Evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And it says in verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, in our world today, even sometimes in the church, we minimize these things. Somehow we've lost sight of this idea that these things stir up the wrath of God. We say, well, everybody does it, or I'm just a sinner. How can I help myself? You know, we have these statements that we make that keep us in a place where God's wrath is pointed. I ask you, you know, and I don't know where you're at, but if you're walking in some of these things today, I want you to know the Bible says it's on account of these things the wrath of God is coming. And it's nothing we want to just, you know, just poo-poo and say, hell, it's nothing. And it says in verse 7, in these two you once walked. How many here, can I see a raise of hands, walked in these things at some point in your life? Leave your hand up if you're still... No, I'm kidding. I want you to know that this stuff is common to man, the things he's pointing out. But we push back against the wrath of God, and we say, well, he's a God of love, he's a God of mercy, and we magnify that aspect of him, not realizing that maybe we are still living in and doing things that God's wrath points at. And so he says in verse 8, you must put them all away. And he's given us a great victory in the sense that he says, you are dead. How many have ever seen a dead man sin before? You are dead. And your life is now in Christ. And so he says, you must put them all away. And he gives another list. Because we all might say, well, yeah, I don't do that sexual immorality. Well, what about anger? I don't have any evil desires or covetousness. Well, what about slander? Right? I mean, these are in the Bible too. We kind of put degrees on sin. I would never do that while we stand over here and slander. You know what I mean? It's just unusual that we've somehow lost sight of this wrath of God and the movement toward really dying to the sinful parts of our life and letting His life reign in us. So anger, wrath, malice, just being a mean person. Any meanies in here? Slander. How easy is it to slide into slander? You know, it doesn't take much. Obscene talk. Obscene talk. That's just all over the place today. I'm not boastful or proud, but I want to say that before I was a Christian, I used obscene language like adverbs and adjectives. It wasn't like I was angry all the time. It's just you kind of grew up and you used a terminology. I got saved, and then one day I was, within maybe a month or two of being saved, I was nailing something up on a wall, and I hit my thumb with a hammer. And I said, "Ugh!" And I realized for the very first time, I knew what would have come out of my mouth before. But the Lord had done something inside of me, you know. I'm not boasting about that. I really am not. I'm saying God did a thing in my life. And I hope that you can see the Lord doing work in your life as well. In other words, there's a part of us that died. Let's not keep resuscitating it. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self. And here's how he describes the new self, and it's an amazing description. The new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, when I became a Christian and I died and he gave me new life, he's saying, I want you to become more like me. That's this new life that he begins to work in each one of us. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's helping you to become more like Jesus. Not divine, but that you would love like he loves. You would have grace like he has. You would have compassion like he has. You would have patience. You would be willing to forgive. You know, he's working his life inside of us. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. I want you to focus on those two words, death and life. The death is associated with wickedness. Do you see that? And what is life associated with? Turning. Life is associated with turning. This is where we understand the idea of repentance. That we are living our life a certain way, a way of death, a way that incites the wrath of God. Sexual immorality, slander, anger, obscene talking. All these things the wrath of God is pointing out. We get saved, we are turning. And so the Lord is saying, I have no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He doesn't want that. Just like he said up here in Numbers, he said that there may never again be wrath on his people. And so he calls us to this place of repentance, a place of turning, because those who are turning are going to live. Now, wrath is a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. I looked it up here recently, and you know how it's actually translated? Nostrils. Now, you get a picture. A lot of times in the Hebrew language, it's more of an image. It gives you an image so you understand what's behind it. So when people get angry, sometimes their nostrils flare. You've seen that? You know, your nostrils get big and you breathe heavy. This is the word wrath. Nostrils. And also the word face, because Sometimes when a person gets angry, you see it in their face. How many have ever seen your mother angry? And she didn't have to even say anything, did she? You just knew by the look on her face she was angry. And so wrath has this meaning in the Bible, nostrils and face. And when I thought about it, here's like another layer, another level of understanding. I looked up in the scripture the first time this word was used, and it says this in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils. That's the first time this word is ever used. That God breathed into his nostrils, and you know what it says? Man became a living creature. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Think about this for a minute. You have a piece of clay laying there. The Almighty Creator develops this dirt or whatever he had. He comes over and he breathes life. He who is life. He breathes life into the nostrils of this man, Adam. And it says he came to life. What do you think that God would expect this man to do with this life he's been given? What is it that God would expect? What would he hope for Adam? That I've taken this dirt and I've given life, I've breathed life, and now Adam comes alive, and all of a sudden, a short time later, who knows how long, he told this man in Genesis 2:17 that if he eats from this tree, he would die. See, if you rebel, if you sin against me, if you turn away from me, I've given you life. What are you going to do with that life? Are you going to continue to live your life in such a way that honors me, or are you going to go toward death? And when Adam chose death over life, he chose sin over life. He chose rebellion over life. That's when the wrath of God stepped in, and they were put out of the garden. So God has given every one of us life, hasn't he? And what I'm seeing from this is God's wrath is really turned toward those things that bring death. Always. Sexual immorality, obscene talking, anger, these are all sins that will bring death to us. They destroy life. And God's wrath is turned against death. He is a God who is life. In him was life. The life was the light of men. He had no beginning. He'll have no end. He's life personified. And every one of us has been given life by him. Every one of us, he's breathed into you this breath of life. Every person in this planet walks around because God is keeping him alive. And I think the question is a very real one. What am I going to do with the life he's given me? Will I use this life in a way that really honors who he is? Now, I know before we're Christians, we all live that sinful life. And so he does a thing of great mercy. He doesn't call us just to believe in a religion. He calls us to die. He says, I want that old life to die, and I want to give you a new life so you can truly live in the way that I want. I don't want my wrath poured out upon this life. And so the old man dies, a new life comes. But yet, as I said before, so often we resurrect that old man, we resuscitate, we stir it up again and keep that old life living when it should be dead. And this is where the wrath of God is turned. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You just need to understand that trespass and sin is associated with death. Always. There's nothing of the life of God that has trespass and sin associated with it. You were dead in trespass and sin in which you once walked. following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. It says it is the same spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. How many could say amen to that? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And look what it says. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, the wrath of God was already turned against the sin. These are the things that bring death and destruction. And when we walked in those things, the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But then it goes on. Listen to this. But, I talked to you before about the buts in the Bible. This is a good one. But God, being, listen to this word, rich in mercy, even though we were dead in trespass and sin, even though that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even in that condition, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace we have been saved. And he's raised us up with him, and he seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did God do? The statement we read at the very beginning in the book of Numbers was that there may never again be wrath on the people. Now, God's wrath is very real. And when I walk in sin, before I knew Jesus and I had these sins in my life, I was under the wrath of God. The wrath of God remained on me. It didn't just turn on. It was on me because of the sinful life that I had. And if nothing ever changed in my life, in the end, I would be under the judgment of God forever, because his wrath is against everything that brings destruction, that brings death. But God, who is rich in mercy, his great love wherewith he loved me, even when I was this way, Jesus came and he died. And in the death of Jesus Christ, we see the wrath of God poured upon his Son. Everything that his wrath would be poured out upon mankind, every one of us, it was poured out over here on Jesus Christ. Now, tell me that's not love. Sometimes we think of the cross as a picture of God's love, and it is God's love, but it was also God's judgment. He loved me enough, even when I was an enemy, even when I was walking according to the course of this world, the spirit that works now in the children of disobedience, even when I was there, he said, hey, I'm going to die in your place because I don't want my wrath being poured on you. I'm making a way. And in doing that, he didn't sweep my sins under the carpet. They're still there, but they were now paid for by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so is God's wrath real? Absolutely. But he's made a way for every person to escape his wrath. Everybody, anybody in the world, doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what your name is, what your background, no matter what sins you've committed, his wrath can be turned away from you because of what Jesus has done. So you might say, I don't like the idea that God has wrath. And I'm saying I do, because without that, I would be carrying my own sin for eternity. And who wants to carry on in eternity with things that bring death and destruction? It was funny back in the Garden of Eden when the Lord told them, take them out of the garden because I don't want them to live forever in this condition. God did not want man to live forever with those things that bring destruction. When Moses asked the Lord one time to show him his glory, how many would love to see the glory of the Lord? I don't even know what that looks like. I mean, you read in the Bible, it talks about the Shekinah glory. Maybe it's a glowing thing. It's powerful. It's something that you don't really want to stand in front of unless he invites you there. But Moses wanted to see it. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed his name. I want you to understand that the glory of God is found in his name. Doesn't that sound weird to you? Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I'm going to tell you my name. Because that is his glory. His name expresses who he is, his awesomeness. And here's what the Lord said. I want to show you my glory, Moses. The Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. This is the glory of God. A God merciful and gracious. And then he said, slow to anger. How many of you are glad that God is slow to anger? That is his glory. It says, I am also abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the glory of God. And he says, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Listen to this. Forgiving iniquity. That is his glory. That is his name. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty. Do you hear that? All these beautiful things that we like to center on is his glory. But I will by no means clear the guilty. His wrath is still in place. It's part of who he is. Along with the mercy, the grace, the steadfast love, the faithfulness, the forgiving of iniquity, all those things, I will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I really believe, when we read the scripture a little bit ago in Ephesians chapter 2, that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is probably the greatest expression of the glory of God. It is there that the mercy and love of God was shown in its greatest. I mean, all that God says he is here, showing his glory, proclaiming his name in front of Moses, was seen on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest expression ever. This is my glory. You see Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, taking the punishment, the wrath of God for our sin. This is the glory of God. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But I love the idea that God didn't just say my sins don't matter. Because they destroy, they kill, they steal from us. He says, I want to wipe them out. I want to have them paid for through my son and make a way that my wrath will not be poured out. But I will by no means clear the guilty. And so you've got to ask yourself, do I stand guilty or not? He's not going to clear the guilty. But he's made a way for everybody through Jesus Christ. Anybody ever ask you the question, if you said Jesus wants to save you, and they said, well, what is he going to save me from? What do we normally say? Anybody have an idea? Hell. What else? Sin. Okay. Listen to what the Bible says here. All those things are true, but listen to what it says here. Romans 5, 7. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified. See, how do I get away from guilt? Well, you got to be justified. You're either guilty or you're justified. He will by no means clear the guilty, but we have to become justified. How do I become justified, Lord? How do I become justified? The Bible says here we're justified by his blood. See, when he died on the cross, he was the sacrifice, spilled his blood, and all we have to do is come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a guilty man. I'm a guilty woman. Your wrath is upon me. You will by no means clear the guilty, but I need to be justified. And so I want to look to you, Jesus, and your blood that was spilled to justify me. And here's what it says. We have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Do you see that in your Bible? So yeah, we're saved from our sins and we're saved from hell. But by Jesus, we are saved from the wrath of God. It is still there. The wrath of God is against everything that brings death. And he takes me out of that life that was dead in trespass and sin, and he gives me a new life, and I become justified because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses me from sin, and now I am saved from the wrath of God. And everybody who's been justified by the blood of Christ is saved from his wrath. The wrath is still there, but you're saved from it. I want to close with Psalm 103, and I just want to read this to help you understand how merciful and graceful he is, how gracious he is. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Listen to this. He forgives all your iniquity. Amen? You know, if you come to Jesus and you receive forgiveness, it doesn't matter what you've done. It's forgiven. You don't have to walk around with guilt the rest of your life. Who heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Have you ever felt like your life's in the pit? He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This is his glory again. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. You know what he's quoting here is the Lord proclaiming his name back there in Exodus. He's saying the same thing. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. I mean, if you didn't hear anything I said today, would you hear that? Because if he dealt with us according to our sins, it would be the wrath of God. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? Anybody know? They're a long way. I mean, they're still figuring out. And it's, you know, the neat thing about the universe is it's expanding. So whatever it was yesterday is a lot bigger today, and it's going at, you know, light years per second, or who knows what it is. I'm not a physicist or whatever they are, cosmologist. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love, his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, and anybody know how far that is? That's probably just as high as the heavens are above the earth. It just goes on forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Bill, I want to try to find the sins you've been forgiven of. Where do we start looking? You go to the east, I'll go to the west. You know what? We're never going to find them. Isn't that awesome to know? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How many can say amen to that? Lord, thank you that you know my frame, that you know I'm dust. In spite of that, you still have grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone. Its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's never going to end for those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'd like you to stand with me for a moment. We're going to wrap up here, and I'm going to have Bill share in just a minute here, too. I believe that God's wrath is an expression of his love, in that he destroys what brings death. No different than if you are a parent and you find something that's bringing death and destruction to your child, don't you go after it like crazy? That is kind of how God describes wrath. It is against all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, sometimes we are the ones who generate that. And so wrath is toward mankind. But he has no pleasure in that. And so in his love and mercy and compassion, he made Jesus come to the cross, take the wrath, and spill his blood. And he says, for any person who wants to come, you don't have to be guilty anymore. You don't have to be guilty. You can be justified. And if you're here today as a person who has never given your life to Jesus, today's your day. If you're a person here today who's been resuscitating that old man and you're walking in the areas of life that you feel the Bible describes as his wrath points at, confess your sin. Confess your sin to him and walk in the light as he is in the light. I'm going to have Bill close with like an altar call here, and we're going to pray for people that want prayer. And Bill can share in just a moment here.
I believe the Lord's doing something really special this morning. He's not doing something different. He does it every day. He forgives sin every day, but he's doing something special. There was a time that I backslid when I was going to church. Nobody knew I was backslid. I quit witnessing. I was thinking vile things in my mind, thinking bad language. I was a very spiteful person. And that went on for a long time. That went on for months and months and months. And then one night, the Lord didn't do something different that he always did, but it was a special night for me. As I sat down in my dining room, the Spirit of God came over me, and I realized I was backslid and I'd done wrong. And I just wept and wept and wept before the Lord and got things right. It's a good thing to repent. It's just a wonderful thing to repent. I'd like to tell you how this unwrapped this morning. What happened, I was in a prayer room, and I pray often that the Lord would minister to the backsliders and help them, and those that are not saved would help them. But today was different in a prayer room. And I speak in tongues in a prayer room a lot of times, but the Spirit of God just came over me, and I spoke in tongues a long time. And then I hear myself praying in English for the backsliders and unsaved in a way I never prayed before. And I just had such an expectation in my heart that he was going to minister to our church this morning. And then I run into Abby in the hall, and she has a word, and she says it's towards correction. I thought, oh my, that's something. And then then I'm standing here during the time of the gifts, and the Lord speaks to me. He says, I'm going to move upon the church. I'm going to give a special opportunity for those to repent that are backsliding, for those who are having trouble, for those that are not saved. I'm going to give them a special time. I'm going to come upon their hearts this morning. Well, usually when the Lord tells me something like that, I know what to do with it. Well, get up and tell them and pray. And I just felt like I had no idea what to do with that. So I went over and asked Kirk. I said, Kirk, here's what the Lord told me. What do I do with it? He goes, that's what I'm preaching on. He goes, wait till the end. I mean, it just all comes together so clearly. So this morning, you're in a very safe environment. You are in an environment that encourages repentance, confession of sin, and it's looked at as being admirable, not bad. So this is a special time. The Lord, I know, is dealing with a number of people, and I'm just giving you the opportunity. Come up and pray. If you come up, nobody's going to ask you what you're praying about unless you want to tell them. They're going to lay hands on you and just pray for it and ask the Lord to help you. But this is the time now for people just to really repent of things the Lord's been dealing with in your heart. But I ask you to bow your head. Just ask the Lord to deal with you. I ask those that are doing so well to pray for the rest of the church right now. And if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, even if you're a very young person, come up. Come up and ask Jesus to invite him into your life.